Well, good morning, everyone. Really good to be with you this morning, although it's still virtually. But the good news is next week's the penultimate week where we will not have a congregation. And Easter Sunday, we will be able to again return to the church. And we'll be putting up our booking site quite soon where you can book in to come along to the service and worship together as a congregation. And so we're very grateful to the government for allowing us to return for Easter. So we will be able to celebrate. Some of you I know won't still come along, but you will be able to join us virtually. We will continue the virtual services as we have been. As we come to this period where hopefully we're seeing a restoration of some of the things that have been lost to us and some of the freedoms that we haven't been able to enjoy, it's important to kind of think about what is it that God is calling us to? What is it that God wants us to be? We've seen some amazing things going on, and just this week, we distributed 50 meals to the people who live around the church. We had some of the excess capital from from Christmas time when people gave so generously, and we've actually been feeding the people that surround the church. And they're just making really nice meals for them every Wednesday night. And they come down, they collect it, and then they get their carryouts each Wednesday night. And we're doing that right up until Easter. Again, just a way of the church ministering to its community. As we come out of lockdown, again, we're looking for a church that will be able to minister to its community. Next Sunday, we've designated it as a gift day. And we do this every year, but the reason we do it is not because you can't think about finance and giving any other time of the year, but just to get us focused so that for a short period of time, we say, God, I want to look at my finances and resources and just say, am I managing these in the way that you want me to be managing them? And how do you want me to be supporting the life of the local church and its ministry? And I was saying a couple of weeks ago now, that this year we're in a much better place than we were last year. You would think that's a surprising thing to say because our income has dropped by over 10%. And that's a significant loss of income, and it may continue into the new financial year. Nevertheless, our expenditure has significantly decreased as well. And so as we come into a post-COVID world, we're actually in fairly good shape, unlike many organizations as they come into that situation. But we want to be more than just covering our costs and doing what we do. We want to be able to build. And this year, we're not financing a deficit next week. We're actually looking to provide a resource so that we can extend our ministries, particularly in terms of community and especially in terms of young people. You know, one of the things that most social commentators are now saying is that the post-COVID world is going to be expressed predominantly amongst the young. For those of us who are further on in life, shall we say, and who have already had the vaccine. Okay, but for those of us, you know, it's been an inconvenience, and as we come into a post-COVID world, we wonder what it will be like. But for those who are young, this is going to be dramatically different. And as a church, the question is, how are we going to be responding to that? How are we going to be addressing some of the issues and concerns, especially in terms of mental health, in terms of hopelessness, in terms of actually getting a sense of the future and what that future might be? One of the things that we're doing at the moment, and we're progressing it, and we're now into the third stage of it, is we're looking to appoint a youth worker. And we're fairly far down the line with a young man, and he's met an interview panel, and he's met with some young people, and he's going to come and join us on Easter Sunday and hopefully interact with some of the congregation and get a sense of SBC. But again, a critical appointment in terms of what that post-COVID world is going to mean and in terms of what we're going to do for young people. And so I ask, as you come to consider the gift day next week, that you take time and really seek God. And again, we ask people to seek God. It's not about an appeal or anything like that, but it's about you hearing from God and hearing what part God is asking you to play in that post-COVID future for SBC as we move forward and hopefully have the resources to do all the work that God is calling us to. Part of that is hearing from the Spirit of God. And that's why over the last few weeks, we've been looking, as we move towards Easter, at the work of the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel. And we've seen over the last few weeks how important the Spirit was in terms of Jesus' life and ministry and his journey to the cross. We saw it in relation to his birth and the work of the Spirit preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. We saw it in terms of his baptism and the empowering of God that was poured out upon him for his ministry. And we saw it last week in terms of the guidance of God, driving him to confront the works of the evil one. And this morning I want to go on and consider a little more in terms of the story and the way and some of the things that Jesus taught in relation to the Spirit. You know, if you heard me a couple of weeks ago, I explained that Luke's Gospel is now considered the volume one of a two-volume work, and the second work is the Acts, and we call it Acts of the Apostles, but people say we could call it the Acts of the Spirit. And actually, volume one could also be called the Works of the Spirit. Although academics divide, they think you have to read the two together, and as you do that, and this was a German theologian, a man called Hans Kohlsmann, who brought this to the fore in the 20th century. He said, really, there's a sort of understanding of history, salvation history. And there are kind of three phases to that salvation history. There is the age of the prophets that is represented by John the Baptist and his family and some of the birth narratives in the Old Testament, where there was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And then there was the age of the Messiah, as we read about the life of Jesus and his ministry and his death and resurrection. And then there was the age of the Spirit, and it was kind of moving towards the age of the Spirit. And although I subscribe to this way of reading Luke Acts, one of its weaknesses is it kind of suggests that the work of the Spirit doesn't really start until post-Pentecost. But as you read through Luke's Gospel, there are over 17 references to the work of the Spirit that appears in the gospel, and throughout Jesus' ministry, the Spirit was at work. And so the new age and each of these ages was actually being ushered in by the work of the Spirit. You see, as we move, and maybe we're going to move into, I'm sure people will talk about a post-COVID world, but as we move into a new age, and who knows what that new age will look like, but as we move into that, the Spirit of God is our guide as we enter that new age. And Luke is trying to show that in the life of Jesus, that as Jesus entered and facilitated these new ages, it was actually the Spirit of God who was there guiding and processing everything that was happening. And as we come into a post-COVID world, you know, I'm excited that the Spirit of God is the one that's holding our hands and bringing us into this new age. I'm excited that the Spirit of God is going to do a new thing and be the author of a new creation, because that's what the Spirit of God does. And we see this in Luke Acts as the Spirit of God brings about a new age. And this new age is designated very early on. We saw it in Luke chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus, where John says, I baptize with water, but there is one who is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's a key verse if you're reading through Luke Acts, because it's telling you. You know how sometimes you get a preview if you're on Netflix? I know nobody's been watching any TV during the lockdown, but you'll know that you get these previews of films or movies or TV series. Well, this is a preview. What John is giving us is this preview that's saying, I'm dealing with the external stuff here. I'm dealing with, you know, your emotions and your sense you need to repent, and that's all good and well, and then we'll do some external stuff that addresses that. But he says that's not what the new age is going to look like. The new age is going to be marked by people transformed from the inside out rather than outside in. You see, whenever you have religion that is outside in, it is exactly that. It is religion. It's about rules. It's about coercion. It's about psychological pressure. It's about conformity and peer pressure. It's about creating a religious culture. But when the Spirit of God comes, he smashes that and he gives us the Spirit of God. See, that's why the church has to reinvent itself in every generation. You know, and again, we find it hard to reinvent church because, you know, we've all got so used to, you know, that's what I did in Sunday school when I was 10 and I liked being 10. And therefore, I want to do that, you know, when I'm getting on a bit, because it makes me feel secure. It makes me feel happy. And that's where I want to be. But actually, what happens is we deny and we suppress the Spirit of God as he calls the church to recreate itself in its cultural context. You know, a church that has to address this world will only be a church that actually is empowered by the Spirit and allows the Spirit of God to apply the Word of God into the context it finds itself in. And that means our church should look different from the church 100 years ago. And I know for some people that's like, oh no, the church should be constant, but it isn't. Some of you know I'm a church historian, and I love seeing the way the Spirit of God recreates in new ages and in new phases, and how he calls the church from sometimes places of death and religiosity, and he calls forth new life, but it begins inside as the Spirit of God works to recreate the outer structures. And so we see Jesus saying, that is what the new age is going to be marked by, the recreation of the Spirit as he works. And the Spirit is going to empower. Some people think that baptism in the Spirit is talking about what Pentecostalists speak of as a second blessing. Others believe baptism in the Spirit is talking about conversion. And so when you become a Christian, I used to believe one and now I believe the other. Won't go into which ones I believe this morning because we haven't got time to talk about it. But the fact is, whether you're of a Pentecostal persuasion or a more conservative persuasion, it doesn't matter, because ultimately the work of the Spirit looks the same. As you commit your life to Christ, the Spirit of God comes in and he begins to transform you and guide you. Now, here's the thing. How do you know you're being guided by the Spirit? Again, one of the things that you often learn as you look at the history of the church is just how misguided the church has been historically. You read episodes in the church and you go, how can we have done that? There are a series of Baptist preachers who in the Confederacy and the southern states of America during the Civil War were preaching and using the Bible to justify the continuation of slavery. And you kind of think, well, how did you get there? And it wasn't that somehow they were godless, but they had stopped being guided by the Spirit, but they didn't know it. And it's like, how do you know you're not being guided by the Spirit? Sometimes people can have strong convictions and they think it's the Spirit of God that's telling them this, and yet they're deceived. And the reason people have got there is because they've stopped looking at the fruit that their life produces. Again, Paul makes this point a little later on in Galatians, that when the Spirit of God is there, you will see certain types of fruit. And whenever you see a church that's not producing those kinds of fruits, even if it ticks all the legalistic rules and, you know, it has the right structures and it has the right theology and it has the right worship style and it ticks all these boxes, and yet its fruit is not that of the Spirit, then there's a problem. The people are deceived. Because we can tell, you know, is this the work of the Spirit by the fruit it produces? As we go into a post-COVID world, we'll know as a church, is this guided by the Spirit of God by the fruit that we will produce? And it gets very, very clear. If your fruit is not of the Spirit, it's obvious. Test the fruit. Now, here's the thing. You're like, well, we want to be a Spirit-guided church. We want to have the Spirit of God. We want to have Him working. And here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus addresses that question of how do we get to a place where we can know the Spirit of God in the way that God wants us to know the Spirit of God. How can we know the Spirit of God so that we're prepared for the new age that He wants to usher us in? And He tells this parable. And if you read it, and again, I used to read it this way. I used to think what He's basically saying is, just be really, really persistent. And the object of this story is that if you are persistent enough in prayer, then you'll get what you're praying for. You might have heard faith teachers who have said, the reason you don't get what you're praying for is because you just aren't persistent enough. If you had enough faith and persisted, you would get exactly what you're praying for. And maybe they use passages like this one in Luke, because Jesus kind of says, He says, if somebody turns up at your door late at night and you're in bed with your family, and again in Israel, if you ever go up to the Galilee, you can actually see houses from the time of Jesus. You'll see how small they are. And when the families went to bed, there'd be all the kids and wife and him. Somebody bangs at the door. You're going to have to get everybody up just to get to the door. And it's like, no, hey, we're done for the night. Go away. We'll see you in the morning. And he says, somebody, it's not even his fault. It's a traveler that's appeared. Maybe he got delayed on the road and he arrives late. And here his neighbor wants to get some stuff to show proper hospitality. Because he said, help me out here. I've got an obligation. And please help me out. And the guy's like, I don't want to help you out. Yeah. And Jesus says, if you persist enough, eventually the guy will get up and give you whatever you want, so you'll just go away. You ever had that kind of analogy? Somebody phones you or they wear you down eventually. Any parent with teenage children may know this experience. And eventually you just say, okay, you can go to that party. You can, here you go. Here's the new iPhone or whatever it is. And we kind of think, that's basically what it's saying. So if we persist like that, God will give us the Holy Spirit so we're ready for that new age. But actually, if we read it that way, we're missing the point here, because there are different kinds of parables. There are parables of analogy. That means Jesus is saying this is like this. Or there are parables of contrast where he's saying it's not like this. And if you go on and read what Jesus says, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now he has this picture of this dad. So, hey, son, what is it you want? Hey, dad, I'd love, something really nice, fish and chips for tea. And he goes, great. And then he goes to his cupboard and pulls out his snake and goes, there you go. The kid's traumatized and needs a therapist. or he says, I would like an egg. And he drops scorpions onto the table and start crawling everywhere. Some of us can't handle spiders. And it's like, he's going, none of you would dream of doing that. Some of you think you have to persist and bang on the door to get the Spirit of God, but don't you understand? Your God is a Father, and even you who are evil, and again, evil, that word is used in the sense of malevolence, but you're capable of hurting each other. That's what he's saying. You who are capable of hurting one another, you know how to give good gifts to your children. If my granddaughter comes around, I'm like, I can't do enough. I discover she loves playing with toothbrushes, so that's my latest gift to her. But I'm hoping it'll stay there for a while. And I cannot do enough. and in fact, there's great joy in actually doing something that makes her happy. gets her to smile or makes funny noises. And you know, and Jesus is saying, that's the heart of your Father. The heart of your Father is to pour out the Spirit as you move into this new age. Your heart of this Father is not that you have to sit there and persist and, you know, bang on the door. And the heart of your Father is he wants to pour out the Spirit of God. And again, why is Jesus teaching this? Because, you know, people were reluctant. Two things they were missing. The first thing, I think, was they didn't think God wanted to pour out his Spirit. And maybe they didn't think they were good enough, or maybe they just had an image of God as a God who had to be coerced into things, like many of the ancient cults and religions. And Jesus wants to say, that's not your Father. Your Father wants to pour out the Spirit, wants to give you that guide as you enter that new age. But there was another reason, which was people were shut to the Spirit. You see, they were holding on to all that religious stuff. They were holding on to all the ticks box exercises. They were holding on to the stuff of the past. And they weren't open to the new thing that the Spirit of God wanted to do. And I think Jesus is saying to people, trust me. Trust my Spirit, because he is the Spirit of a loving Father who wants to guide you into that new age that he has for you. And so open your lives. Open your lives to the new thing that God wants to do, the new expressions that he wants to bring about through your life and through the life of the church, and see the fruit that will come as God's Spirit works. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray, first of all, you would help us understand who you are. Some of us, Lord, have struggles with understanding your heart towards us, maybe because we've had ineffective parental figures. Maybe we've had figures who have not demonstrated the nature of your fatherhood towards us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your heart, that you're a God who wants to pour out good things into our lives, into our church, into our community. Lord, I pray that we as a people would understand you truly as a loving Father, and we would live that out in the way we express our faith. Lord, I also pray that you would help us to trust you. Lord, many of us are closed to the work of your Spirit. Many of us are afraid of letting go of the past, of new things. Many of us want to just hold on to the certainties that we have. But Lord, help us to trust you and your Spirit so that we can see the fruit of your Spirit in every aspect of our lives, in every aspect of our church, and in the life of our communities. Lord, we ask this in your name.